There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis chapter 35, verse 5. And let me read for us first out of Genesis chapter 35, verse 10. It says, "And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the worship that we got to enjoy. And Lord, just to be reminded how often, though we may wander and prone to do such, that you are a God who leaves the 99 to come after the one, and that you sought us, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your amazing love that propelled you to pursue us in spite of knowing the consequences of the cross to yourself. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we just pray that during this time that you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit. And so, Father, we thank you for everything that you've done and everything you have planned. In your son's name, amen. So as we were looking last week, we came to where Jacob had this meeting with his brother Esau. And then after seeing God's provision there and God had taken care of him, we see the separation of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob moving into a land really in the opposite direction that God had called him to. And in that disobedience of moving, he came to settle on a land called Shechem. And we saw the horrible consequences to his daughter and really ultimately what we saw in his family. And we started off in Genesis chapter, when we ended last week, in chapter 35, and it says, "Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And so again, this returning is we found back in Genesis 31 that God was calling him back to this place where after fleeing from his brother Esau the first time, after stealing the birthright, God met him there, revealed himself. We saw the image of the ladder that Jesus would later point to, saying, "I am that intersect between God's realm and yours." And really, again, Jacob not being a place of obedience in this land of Shechem. And then in verse 2, we actually saw where it says, "And Jacob said to his household, and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments." And what we saw through really even the plan of Shechem in wanting to interact with them is that instead of Israel and his family being a positive influence in the culture around them, that they became unequally yoked and that they and not only spent time in that area, but instead of ministering with them, actually begin to mix in with them. And it says that instead of them being an example of the one true God, that they end up worshiping their false idols and even begin to dress and act like the people of Shechem, who we saw that this rapist was the best among this town of people. And yet 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" And again, we know that we're always called to be friendly to non-believers, but not to be friends with them, not yoking on, not taking on the level of intimacy that we see in these passages. In James chapter 3, verse 10, 11, it says, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening?" Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8 tells us, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse gesturing, which are not fitting. But rather give thanks, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let that definition be what stands out. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And so again, as God had came to Jacob and said, no, that is not your name. You're not defined by your fleshly failures, that by striving with God, by trusting in God, putting your faith in God, you come under his definition of who you are. And he has given you a new name, a new heart. But we're still called to act in a manner that's befitting of the title that Christ has given us, that is redeemed, child of his. And so with that, we come to Genesis chapter 35, verse 5, and it says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now, if you remember, after Jacob's sons had slaughtered the men of this area, and they had taken the wives and the plunder and the children, and it says that Jacob was afraid that then the people would come together and attack them. And yet here what we see is, even though Jacob was afraid of the people would kill him, that God kept his promise at the very beginning, as we saw in chapter 33, where God says that he revealed this camp of angels and just telling him, I'm with you. I have promised you that I will go with you. I have promised that I am your God. And that if you trust in me, just trust in me, be obedient to walk as I've called you, that I will be there. And you know, it is true that it was dangerous for Jacob and the family to be moving about at this time. That the fears that Jacob had, they're somewhat valid concerns. And sometimes we face that today. People almost want to dismiss. The fears were valid fears. But just as the wages of sin is death, and that's true, Romans tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life. It doesn't diminish the one. It shows how exponentially grace abounds. And so even here, as though Jacob had some real fears, and you might have some real fears in your life right now, that the promises of God supersede that. It's not to push away. It's not to tell you that, oh, you know, those feelings don't matter. It's to say when we understand who God is and who he has called us to be in him, that it supersedes our fears. You know, thinking of this place of disobedience that Jacob was in, it reminded me actually of when I got a chance to go to Israel. I can't believe it's already been 2 years, but we're making our way up north to Tel Dan in Israel. And as we were going through there, a thought kind of went through my mind, and God even answered that by our guide. As I was wondering, wait, as we're heading up north in the allotment of lands, when Jacob was putting out, this wasn't the area that Dan was allotted. So what's going on here? Well, why is Dan up in this area? And what we actually find out through scripture is that Dan was kind of placed, and the land that was given him is like a buffer zone for the people, and that many of the battles were hitting the tribe of Dan first. The tribe of Dan was sort of like a shield for a lot of the nation, just because of the throughway that they were allotted as the protector. And they got tired of being the shield. They got tired of getting beat on, and so they abandoned basically what God had provided for them and said, you know, we're going to go get something better. And they went to a beautiful, lush land, and there was great provision there. In fact, you know, the River Jordan, it's from Dan. That's what that name even means, and it flows from this area. And so you see just there was really circumstantial blessings in the area when they were in disobedience. And yet what we quickly find out is that they began to worship idols. And when the nation of Assyria comes in to take the land, who was the first tribe to get taken out? Dan. And that reminds us so many times that it will be better to be in the hard situation, seemingly sometimes even unfair, that God has called us to, than to step out in disobedience to try and take. And there might seem blessings for a moment, but we have an enemy who is going about seeking whom he may devour. And he will even let us find temporary blessings Sin always will have that way. Disobedience always is that you might seem some situational or circumstantial and even momentary pleasure. But the cost is right around the corner, and it always comes. Verse 6 says, so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And so finally he has made it back to the place that God has called him to. Simple obedience. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the Tebron tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And let this just serve as, again, a simple reminder. If you want to hear from God, many, you know, spend time in prayer and say, well, I just want to hear from God. I don't recognize his voice, or what does that sound like? I want to hear from God. I want us to understand even just simple obedience. If you want to hear from God, start by being obedient to his word and what he's told you to do. Because the message before then, if you're living in sin, living in disobedience, the message always starts with, do what I've called you to do. Follow my word. And just even within, just it seems like within these verses, such a short amount of time, because God wanting to just really illustrate to us by his word just how quick we'll begin to experience God's presence in obedience. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation in the company and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you. And to your descendants after you, I give this land. After all of Jacob's mess ups, his disobedience, sin, he turned and obeyed God. And God just reminds him of his promises that God had already given him. And God encourages him and just pours out his love on him. And we just see here just how quick our God is to forgive. You know, I can't help in verses like this, but think of Jonah. Jonah, who just hated the people of Nineveh. He hated that capital. And he doesn't even go and preach any kind of grace message. He just tells them that God's going to burn them. He's going to drop judgment from the sky. And that the people hear this and they're moved by the reality of their opposition to the Lord. And they repent. And God relents in his judgment. And what does Jonah say? I knew it. And he said, he's mad at God. I knew that you would forgive this people. You're such a forgiving God. In fact, Isaiah would tell us in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked leave their way of life and change their way of thinking. Let them turn to the Lord our God. He is merciful and quick to forgive. So then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Then he journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had a hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. This is a sobering reality. We have the sad moment of Rachel, the love of his life, who couldn't have children. She has her first Joseph and now her second Benjamin. Not hard labor, he loses the love of his life. And after losing the love of his life, in the midst of that sorrow, he finds out that his son has been sleeping with his other wife. Again, these are moments in scripture where God's not condoning this setup. God's going to make it very clear his design of marriage. in Genesis and reaffirmed in Matthew by Jesus. But in this moment, God recording the reality of this situation is something that we just need to take in, is that even though God has called him by a new name, we think back that this young man, Reuben, firstborn, saw his father sleep with these four different women. The meaning, the design of what God had put in place. And then when they were crossing over into the land, setting up this preferential system and seeing these things, he begins to think, well, my father clearly doesn't value this person, and allows himself, still responsible to himself, for his sin. And we're going to see that later come up in Exodus, is that Reuben is still, he is still responsible for his choices. But we see here that the man Israel, though called by a new name, that the sin of his past is still bearing out a consequence today. And that's something that we should all take in, is yes, we're going to be defined by a new name, that God has forgiven our sins, but our choices have consequences that are reverberating throughout ends that we don't even always realize. And so here again, in this moment, as we see this sad scene, is it should just be a sobering reminder for us that though you may be thinking that it's not such a big deal, for you, something that maybe was even happening in the secret of your home, it's open and bare before the Lord. And it has an effect on how you interact with people, how people will see and interact with you, though you may not even think it, though you think it hidden. And the consequences of our choices, though even though we would be redeemed and saved from the punishment of those, have lasting effects on people around us. It says, now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpha, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac in Mamre of Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, as we see Isaac come to the end of his life and his sons with their families surrounding him, and he just having this full life that God had given him, not because he earned it by being some morally righteous person, but because God had made a promise to him and God is faithful to his word. And as we just see that again, the only thing I wonder if for Israel now putting his father to rest is that sadness of realizing that when he ran away out of his selfish means by which to take the birthright, never got to see his mom again. As he lays his father to rest, is did Esau, man, I wish you would have been here when we did this for mom. Genesis chapter 36 says, now the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Again, remember Esau having those two names, Hairy Red Guy. So that's who this guy is. He's Hairy Red. That is Esau, Edom, who is the father of the Edomites. We're going to see that in verses 8 and 9. It says, Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Ahimelech, I'm going to ruin probably most of these, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibion, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nibajoth. Now, Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel, and Ahimelech bore Jeush, Jala, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Again, this is God telling us about these things. He's giving us an account. This doesn't mean that God is approving, because what we see is, again, all this from land is what had God already previously told the family of Israel, of Isaac and Abraham. Don't mix. Go all the way back to Abraham. Don't mix with the people of Canaan. And yet what we just read, and so this is a prime example. So many times people will take God giving an account in scripture as somehow God condoning it, and it's quite the opposite. Again, remember, these are people who are characterized by Shechem, where you know, rape in the culture is not so bad. And just again, think about it. That's the disgusting things we see in our culture today, in this idea of, oh, boys will just be boys. No, that's not okay. And that mentality is what defines and really illustrates the type of people of Shechem and really Canaan were. It says, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and all his animals, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country far away from the presence of his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. And the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now again, interesting that Esau, we've seen throughout just kind of his time in scripture that he didn't really care about his spiritual birthright, that he was about the stuff. And even here in his life, he has so much stuff. And again, ironically, what we see here is, and it's interesting, it doesn't seem like Esau puts up a fight, but the land that was promised, this birthright, Esau just kind of walks away from it. Once again, he's got so much stuff, and it's his stuff that drives him out of this promised land of God. He was so focused on acquiring stuff that the stuff ends up becoming so just oppressive that it's what ends up driving him from the land. And again, these warnings, like the seed that's choked out by the cares of this world, that we can be so focused on trying to gain material and possessions and wealth. And really what we'll see is that is going to be the very thing that when it's not money that is the root of evil, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And when we have our minds fixated in that as Esau, it will end up actually choking out and distancing us from the promises of God. It says, and this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And so again, we see this over and over that we're making this connection. Esau is Edom. I want to make that connection. These were the names of Esau's son, Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Timnan, Omar, Zepho, Gadam, and Kenaz. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. So Esau marries this woman, Adah, a Canaanite, who he wasn't supposed to mix with. Their son, Eliphaz, ends up, again, having a concubine, not even a woman that he treats as a wife, just someone he's using for physical pleasure. And they have a son, Amalek. So Edom mixes with Canaan and ends up producing this offspring of Amalek, such as the Amalekites that we're told about in Deuteronomy chapter 25. He says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So again, we see from Edom mixing with Canaan, we get Amalek. Amalek will become the nation that as the people of Israel, they're in the Exodus and they've gotten out of Egypt and they're tired and they're going through the wilderness, that this family member, Amalek, is going to come up from behind and start killing off the weak and the old and the women and children, starts attacking them. And God says, I'm not going to forget that. And he produces a judgment or pronounces a judgment on them. And then he enacts the timing of that judgment to King Saul, the first king of Israel, ordered to take them out. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now again, someone might hear or read these passages and go, how could God pronounce such a harsh judgment? And yet I would say, is it a just God? Is it a just God who would allow an injustice of the Amalekites to go unpunished? But also with that, I would want to just kind of point out here is that something that should never, ever, ever be taken is that somehow this was, because of any kind of racial discrimination, that it had to do with attacking them. This is family. This is family here. I mean, this is the children of Edom, brother to Israel, interacting here. And yet it has everything to do with God saying that Boys will be boys. Rape culture, it needs to be put to an end. And God is completely serious about that. The practices, and again, you can go look into it for yourself. The practices and cultural practices, religious practices of the people of Canaan were atrocious. And here it is coming, and it's such a reminder for us that God, he's not playing around with this stuff. And he says that those things should be completely and utterly wiped out. And here's the reason why. Because when it's not, it will always come back to attack again. If you remember, Saul actually does not. It's one of the it's part of the reason that Saul is going to be removed from his kingship later. What we see is that he actually doesn't take out, as God declares, all of the Amalekites. He takes some of the best animals. He leaves the king alive. And when he's challenged on that, he even just straight up kind of lies. He tries to reconfigure. He tries to justify his disobedience to God's word. And when we justify and leave these moments of flesh, it will always come back. And then if you were just flash forward from there, from Saul's disobedience and justification of that, is the story of Esther. And there's a man in the story of Esther by the name of Haman. And Haman conspires to have all of the people of Israel, all of the Jews, eliminated. Completely wiped them out. This man, Haman, that would face off against Esther, a woman God had placed there for such a time as that. Haman was an Amalekite. And you see that all the way back from this lineage, it had nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with a culture that does not fear God. And when the fear of God is not there, the fear of God, which is the beginning of all wisdom, it leads to these atrocities like children being burned and in these infants set in molten hands to burn as a way of blessing. That they to try and have financial gain will murder infants. Sound familiar? That without the fear of God, that you know, boys would just be boys, and they, you know, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of sex, all of these amazing institutions that God completely demeaned. And the spiraling chaos that comes from that. And when we try and justify, when we try and leave a little bit of around, not fully kill it off, it will always come back. And it comes back with a vengeance to wipe out. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And God is just, and he says he will not let the guilty go unpunished. Again, is it loving to allow murder of women and children, refugees fleeing from the tyrannical Egypt? Is that loving or just to let someone who would do that to a group of refugees just let it go? No, God carried out punishment on the Amalekites, but what is so amazing, what we're told about God's view towards the people of Edom. Again, Esau's family. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 3 says, "You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother." So even though God is declaring an absolute declaration of punishment against sin, we see even from the beginning the heart crying out for the people. He is a God of justice, but he is a God of love who is not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's this amazing illustration about a man named Garcia. And I don't know the roots of this story, but as the story goes, there's this man who he's leading a group of rebels against a communist country, against a regime that attacked and would utterly destroy anyone for having a thought that would oppose the governing authorities, that would just lock everything down and take control for the sake of power. I'm sure none of us can relate to any of this going on. But as Garcia rebelled and led people in a rebellion against this, is that this regime was looking to just utterly wipe them out. They had to be on the move, and so they became nomadic, moving from place to place so that their people could survive. And a lieutenant of Garcia's comes to him and says to him, "We've got a problem. See, we're running out of food faster than we should be. We have our provisions, we have our daily accounts, and we're running out quicker. Somebody is stealing food. And if this continues, we don't have to worry about this government taking us out. We're just not going to make it. And so Garcia does what any good leader would do. He sets a law to protect his people. And that law saying anyone caught stealing, I know, crazy thought, stealing, you know, not something that you should do, that you can't out of a need just go take from somebody else, because ultimately it breaks down an entire society. Again, stuff I'm sure none of us can relate to. But in this moment, Garcia says, anyone caught stealing will be publicly whipped. Some time goes by and Garcia's lieutenant comes to him and says, hey, I've got some good news. We caught the thief. Garcia says, great, string him up. Oh, hold on. I've got some bad news. See, we found the person who was caught stealing was your mother. And in a moment, Garcia is met in a situation where as a good leader, he must be just and he must carry out the law. But if he carries out the law, he'll be a tyrant and kill his own mother. In one hand, he's unjust, shows nepotism, and breaks the law because it's convenient for him. In the other, he's a tyrant who would kill his own mother. Garcia's faced with the situation, does what a just leader would do. And he tells his lieutenant, put my mom on the whipping post in the middle of the square for everybody to see, in the middle of camp so that everybody understands what's about to happen. As the people gather surrounding, Garcia's lieutenant pulls back on the whip and Garcia says, hold on, just a moment. He walks in the middle of that camp, looks at his mother, gives her just one of those big bear hugs that a son gives a mother, kisses her on the cheeks, reminds her of how much he loves her, and holding on to his mother, looks back at the lieutenant and says, now whip. And as the lieutenant is carrying out the punishment is being carried out, Garcia is taking every bit of the punishment on his back. And in that moment, Garcia solved the issue of needing to be just as the punishment was carried out, but showed the amazing love he has for his mother as he took it all on himself. This helps to illustrate in just even a minuscule way the love of the Father has for you. As he solved the justice, as he would not let the guilty go unpunished, with his love for you, and that Jesus Christ bore all of your punishment for sin on the cross. To further illustrate this God who's so quick to forgive, again, from 2 Peter, that the Lord is patient. Not slow, as some consider slowness, not willing that, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God declared a punishment on the people of Amalek, and he waited 400 years until he told Saul, now it's time to take them out. So you understand that during this same time, there's going to be another offshoot of this genealogy, of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Hearing about the amazing works of God to his people, this nation of Israel, as they made their way through the wilderness and come to understand that God who protects his people, he's the true God. It would be by Rahab, told by Matthew, that we have that ultimate expression of justice and grace in Jesus Christ, as Jesus would be a direct descendant from that, that we see a God consistently communicating he is a just God and he will not let sin go unpunished. But he is a loving God who has borne every bit of the punishment due to you and I for our choice of sin on his own back. Finishing up chapter 36, we're just going to go to the very end. It goes through a long genealogy. Chapter 36, verse 43 says, Chief Madrigal and Chief Aram, these were the chiefs of Edom according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Throughout this chapter, over and over, we were connecting Esau with Edom. And this is why it needs to be again understood that the reason God says, don't despise the Edomites. It's not the people. It's the sin culture that doesn't fear God, that God says, I will not let that go. Please understand this had nothing to do with racial discrimination, that God favoring one group of people. I mean, truthfully, guys, this whole idea of race needs to be, it's an ignorant phrase that should be leaving our lips, because even science will tell you there is one race, the human race, that we are sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of this one family that God died for. Our enemy is not each other, regardless what ethnicity, regardless of our cultural backgrounds. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We see Israel and Edom, and we think all the way back when they were still two children in their mother's womb. And God said, these are two nations, and they're gonna wage this war. But it's not a war of flesh and blood. We're told it's the same war that goes inside of us, the war of our flesh against the spirit. And that we need to be aware, and we need to take this warning to heart, because when we get tired, when we get fearful, and we take our eyes off God, that is when the flesh will attack. Don't try and do this weird balance thing. People, Christians get off and they go, I'm just trying to keep my life in balance. There's no balancing the flesh and the spirit. That's like trying to mix with the people of Shechem. What did Shechem plan? They said, oh, we want to mix with them because then we will take them over. Don't try and live in peace with your sinful habits, like you can somehow, again, balance holiness with your flesh. We're told to put our fleshly nature to death, or like the Amalekites, like that culture that doesn't fear God, it will attack over and over. There is no in between. You're either on God's side or you're an enemy of God. But the hope I give to you is to see how amazingly patient God is, how quick to forgive, and how he poured out his love for those who were yet even his enemies. And I leave us with Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your patience and faithfulness. Lord, we look at the world around us and we can see the craziness and really the symptoms of a culture that doesn't fear you. Lord, I pray that you would turn its people in this nation back to you. And God, would it start right here this morning to everyone who has opened this word? Would it start in our homes? Would it start in our own hearts? God, would we begin to strive for your word? And Lord, see that by simple obedience, you are faithful to your word, not because we're any better than anybody else, but because your love and grace is. Father, we love you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in A Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.